I try to be right here at the foot of the stage when it's time for me to come up to begin speaking. But I have to be honest, I was looking at that hymn, I lost my place. And I had no idea where we were and when it was going to end. So my apologies for being late. It's hard enough just to get here, so it's kind of embarrassing not to be on stage at the right time. Well, yesterday was Groundhog Day. And our friend Punxsutawney Phil says we're going to have an early spring. And it looks like it right now, but there are still six more weeks of winter. Groundhog Day comes at the midway point of the season. And we know that regardless of whatever the little rodent says, there's going to be some winter weather yet ahead. It's only a question, really, of how severe the weather will be. So the local forecast for the next week or so is nice, more of the same of what we're seeing here today. And beyond that, they're warning us that we could turn back to winter again as we get into the middle and end of February. But we are in the middle of the dark time of year, in the winter season of the year. The amount of daylight for the last few weeks has been increasing a little bit each day, but it's kind of hard to tell when it's so overcast and dark and gloomy. I'm sure you're familiar with a medical condition that affects, some say, up to 10% of Americans called seasonal affective disorder. Appropriately, the acronym is SAD, S-A-D. SAD is a form of depression that typically begins in the late fall and it continues through the winter months. It can make people feel moody, less energetic, they have difficulty sleeping, difficulty concentrating, and sometimes just not feeling very motivated. Now, one cause of SAD is a disruption of your circadian rhythm. That's your body clock, which is controlled by chemicals in your brain that, among other things, tell you when to be awake and when to go to sleep. Reduced sunshine decreases a chemical in your brain called serotonin. Some have called that the happy chemical because it affects your mood and also your appetite. And a reduced level can lead to depression. A lack of sunshine also can affect your melatonin level. Melatonin is another chemical in your brain that helps regulate your sleeping pattern. Some of you may take a supplement of melatonin to try to help you get to sleep at night and get a good night of sleep. So the reduced level of melatonin can also cause you to not sleep well or to sleep too much. But whatever's happening chemically in your brain, it's obvious that a lack of sunshine just gives us the blahs. A day like today, with beautiful sunshine, it feels good, even if the weather is still a little bit cool. When the sun is shining, the world is a better place. It's easier to feel positive when you wake up on those sunshining mornings. But on dark and gloomy days, we sometimes have a difficult time maintaining a positive, happy frame of mind. On Instagram, there's something called the happiness page. And people post things on this page that relate what makes them happy. Here's some examples of what has been posted. Happiness is finding a chocolate bar in your desk drawer. Happiness is a cold beer at the end of a long day. Happiness is freshly baked cinnamon rolls. Ah, I can relate to that one. Happiness is a family hug. Happiness is a cuddle from your grandma. Happiness is buying some ice cream for a friend. It's interesting that people find happiness in the seemingly small and simple things that lift their spirits just for a moment. There are many of those little moments of happiness. My wife mentioned to me some time ago that a health website that she likes to visit claims that a serving of ice cream is actually good for you because, among other things, it makes you happy. That made me happy just to hear. Of course, the fine print was that a serving size is half a cup. That made me sad. Happiness is subjective. What makes one person happy might be totally exasperating to somebody else. I think I may have mentioned before that we took a long trip in a car with some family members, and my family member friend loves to listen to the Beatles. Beatles, Beatles, Beatles. There's a satellite radio station that plays all Beatles all the time. 6 hours into the drive, he was perfectly happy, and I was ready to jump out of the car. Happiness is different. Maybe it's because we all have a mind of our own, but what we see and what we find happiness in is a personal thing. So how about right now? Do you feel happy? Do you feel happy most of the time? If not, is there something we can do so we'll be happier? Maybe it's melatonin, maybe it's serotonin. What would it be that we might need so that we could be happier? And how do you define happiness in your life? Do some of the things that make you happy exasperate others? And does that make you even happier to see them go through their agony? And can we be happy when the weather is cold and gray and dark as it is so often this time of year in this part of the country? The title of the sermon this afternoon is Happiness Is... You finish the sentence. Happiness is. Might be something little, like we had some examples of, or it might be something more major, more thoughtful. The English word happy is defined as the feeling of pleasure or contentment. So if we use that definition of happiness, then happiness is an emotion. It's a feeling. On any given day, you will experience, most likely, many different feelings, many different emotions. During the same day, you might feel confident and secure and excited. You might feel loved, or you might feel lonely, or angry, or fearful, or anxious. All kinds of feelings course through our minds on any individual given day. You might be enjoying a positive, pleasant, happy day when suddenly something happens to upset you or to concern you, and immediately you might feel fear or frustration or disappointment. Should happiness be that tentative or that fragile? Is there something deeper to happiness that we can consider? There's no question that life is challenging. There are serious times in our lives. We call them ups and downs. We think of life sometimes as a roller coaster, and sometimes we feel very encouraged, and sometimes we feel very discouraged. But Jesus warned about the cares of this life. He warned that we not get caught up in the challenges or in the temptations of life, because they could cause us to become distracted, and we would lose track of our purpose. But happiness is something that should be and actually needs to be part of our lives. We need to be able to enjoy life. And God shows us in His Word how we can be happy. Let's consider some of the passages that will explain that to us. We'll begin in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, says, when there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. The New Living Translation, which is really more of a paraphrase, puts it this way. When people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is happy. The law is the key. God's law guides us. God's law gives us boundaries, it gives us limits, and it gives us restraints. But by those limits and restraints, it also opens up so many avenues that are very positive in our life. God's law puts up fences to keep us away from dangerous places. And if people don't have the guidance of God's law or the purpose that God's law reveals, they choose whatever they want to believe. They choose whatever they want to do. And that usually ends in chaos or tragedy or both. But obedience to God's law, we're told, leads to happiness. How does that work? How is it that obeying God's commandments can make you or give you more happiness? I want to quote a blog that I found on Psychology Today's website, which offers a definition of happiness. Not necessarily the definition, but a definition that I think we can consider. It says, more than simply a positive mood, happiness is a state of well-being that encompasses living a good life. That is, with a sense of meaning and deep satisfaction. Happiness is not so much in stuff we have or stuff necessarily that we want to do to have fun. Happiness is based on a good life, a life that has meaning and satisfaction. That's what God's law leads us to. God's law establishes a sense of direction and meaning and purpose. The Hebrew word translated happy here in Proverbs chapter 29 means the condition of well-being that comes when a superior bestows his favor. That's a very different definition, but it's one that certainly fits what we know from Scripture. The condition of well-being or happiness that comes when a superior bestows his favor. In other words, when we obey God, he bestows on us his favor. And that adds to our happiness. There are a number of verses that make the connection between obedience to God, trust in God, and happiness. Let's consider some of them. First of all, turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And as I said, we'll consider a few. There are many others that would make this same connection, because as it says in the proverb, when we obey God, it leads to happiness. Psalm 19, verse 7. Psalm 19 is about God's law. It's an analogy. It begins with describing the glory of the heavens, of the skies, of the stars. And then it compares the beauty of the universe with the beauty of God's law. We'll read just a couple of verses 7 and 8. The law of the eternal is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord of the eternal is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the eternal are right, rejoicing the heart. God's law leads to happiness. God's law gives us the revelation of purpose and direction and meaning. God's law converts the soul, it says. God's law changes your life by giving you that direction and that focus that leads to happiness. Obeying God's law, the statutes and commandments of God, rejoice the heart. They bring us positive results. They set us, they align us with God's truth and God's way, and they result in happiness. Consider another passage in Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16, verse 20. Proverbs 16, verse 20. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the eternal, happy is he. You see, obeying God is showing that you trust him. Obedience simply is an act of faith, because we accept that what God is telling us or directing us is right and it is good. Honestly, sometimes what God directs us to do or not do is maybe against our personal desire or will. And so we have to set that aside and accept that, you know what, God knows what's right. I trust him. I believe, I have faith in what he is telling me to do. So the law of God, when we focus on that in our lives, it is a matter of showing that we trust in the eternal. And again, in verse 20, it leads to being happy. It establishes a peace of mind in our lives. You know, it's hard to be positive, to be happy, and to feel good when your mind is troubled, when your mind is agitated. When we obey God, it aligns us with him and with his will. And the natural or automatic result is that we feel more at ease. We feel more at peace. We have more of a foundation or a base point of happiness. Let's go to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. We could read the entire psalm. We're just going to look at portions of it. The first four verses in this psalm remind us that we must put our trust in God, not in people. Basically, what it's saying is that we don't put our trust in God and people instead of God. There are some people in your life that you feel like you can trust. You can trust your wife, your husband. You can trust your parents. You can trust your brethren in God's church, because we're all sharing that godly way of life. But this is a warning about those who, without God, put their trust in people instead of God. And that's not a safe place to put your trust. It doesn't lead to positive results. Verse 5 says, "Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help." When we look to God for that help and that direction in our lives, then we find, again, happiness. We find peace. We find positive results, and God will bestow his favor upon us as we yield to him in obedience. The rest of the psalm, 146, assures us that what God does, assures us of what God does for his people. He provides for us, he heals us, he intervenes us. He will never fail. Now, if you look closely at this psalm, it has a kind of a millennial flavor to it. It speaks about executing judgment for the oppressed, opening the eyes of the blind, and relieving the fatherless and the widow. God will take care of his people now, but this proverb also has, this psalm also has a bit of a millennial kind of a sense to it as well. God will intervene for and care for his people, and he will never fail. People are fallible. We can't put our trust in people more than our trust in God. We trust him first, and him, he's the one who we know will never fail us. And that, again, gives us that sense of security and of peace. And it builds a foundation, a platform for us to build our lives on happiness. Look at another verse in Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 13. Happy is the one who has the most toys. That's what most people would assume. That's what many people would assume, I should say. Happy is those who has the most stuff. Stuff seems to be the basis for happiness in the lives of a lot of people. Those who are not following the law of God, which leads to happiness. There's something else that is much more basic and that is at the core of happiness. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Wisdom and understanding are the basis for happiness, according to this psalm. Wisdom is more valuable to us than any physical treasure, more precious than rubies, it says in verse 15. Everything you can desire does not compare to what wisdom and understanding will bring to you. But Scripture says that the fear of God is the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The love of God, the willingness to obey Him and to follow Him, that's where wisdom and understanding begin, and that's the starting point for happiness. It goes on to describe the value that wisdom and understanding have in our lives. Length of days, verse 16, ways are pleasant, her paths are peaceful. Verse 18, she, referring to wisdom, is the tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all those who retain her. Wisdom and understanding are more valuable than any physical treasure. And when we have that insight that wisdom and understanding provide, then we understand happiness. And we can retain or maintain that happiness in our lives by continuing to hold on to those blessings that we have of wisdom and understanding. So we're seeing that there is a way to be happy, to find happiness. It has to do with trusting God. It has to do with obeying God. And that is the basis for a peaceful life, that one in which we feel comfortable and that we are receiving the favor and the blessing of God because we are living according to His law, His instruction. Let's go back to one more example of this in the first psalm, Psalm 1. This is a psalm that there are a couple of versions of this psalm in our hymnal. One of them is really familiar. It's been a classic hymn that we've sung many, many times. Psalm 1. But there's a word missing in the Bible that's included in the hymn. Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man. But we sing, blessed and happy is the man. See, the hymn is kind of interpreting the Hebrew word that is used here. The word blessed means to have the joy that God provides for us. As we said before, it's the connection that we have to God, that He bestows His favor upon us when we look to Him and we obey Him. It's the same word that we saw back in Proverbs 29 where we started it. Where we started. It does expand correctly into the phrase, blessed and happy is the man. But the hymn, again, is interpreting the word blessed. Happiness, the way we feel at the moment, is based on our circumstances, but it goes beyond that. The word blessed, as we discussed when we reviewed some of the Beatitudes recently, expresses joy that is independent of circumstances. And that makes it different than just an emotion. But let's look at the first couple of verses here in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You know, a lot of people are very cynical, and they choose their own way, and they take their own path. Blessed is the man who doesn't take that ordinary, common path that others take. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Eternal. To delight in God's law, to obey God's law, to trust God, to follow him, and to listen to and take his instructions to heart. When we delight in God's way and in God's law, again, it leads to very, very worthwhile, very important blessings. What does it lead us to? Verse 3. When we delight in God's law, when we love God's law, when we choose to obey God's law, to receive his favor, we're like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. We'll have a productive, meaningful life, is what this metaphor is teaching us. When we need to be planted by the rivers of water, it's not just a tree somehow randomly sitting next to a stream. The rivers of water are really better translated channels. This is describing an orchard where trees are placed put in place, and there are channels of water that run through the orchard that provide the necessary moisture and water for the trees. And because they're in such a favorable place, then they produce fruit, and their leaf doesn't wither. When we choose God's way, when we choose to obey God, then he does give us that favor. He will help us to be productive and stable in our lives. There's a little bit that's added to that. If we come back this and compare this to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. If we look in verse 7, we'll find that the next couple of verses are very much like what we read in the first psalm. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Eternal and whose hope is in the Eternal. Now, we saw that earlier. This is linked with happiness. Again, those who trust in God, those who put their hope in him, have this connection with God that will lead to happiness. For verse 8, he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. If we follow this metaphor, what this is telling us is that those who are planted by the rivers of water, those who have that connection to God, will be cared for and provided for even when times are difficult. When the heat comes, when the year of drought comes, those channels of water don't fail. When we put our hope in God, when we put our faith in him and obey him, and follow his ways, then he will take care of us. He'll provide for us, even in difficult times. You know, when we talk about happiness in the way that we have so far, it almost sounds so idealistic that, okay, this means we're happy, happy, happy all the time because we trust in God and because we obey God. But we know that's not the case. We know that there are different kinds of situations in our lives. There are difficult times as well as times when we feel at ease and we feel that things are taken care of and we feel calm and we feel peaceful. We have that just pleasant feeling of security and happiness. There are those good times, but there also are the challenging times. As Jeremiah 17 puts it, they're the times of drought, the times of heat, the times when we rely on that channel of water, on God's Holy Spirit, our connection to Him, to provide for us when times are difficult. And that's what is being described here. That's what the foundation of our security is, our peace of mind, and our happiness, because we know that God will not fail us, and we receive His blessings. I mentioned that we had gone through a couple of the Beatitudes. Let's go back to Matthew 5 just for a moment. Matthew chapter 5. The first several verses here in this chapter are this set of descriptions of the kinds of people that we should be, the qualities that we need to develop. And they're blessed when we have these qualities and develop these characteristics in our lives. Some of the paraphrases for this chapter begin with the word happy instead of blessed. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn, and so on. But it isn't just an emotional sense of happiness or pleasure. It might better be said that God blesses those who have these characteristics. God blesses the poor in spirit. God blesses those who mourn and those who are meek, and so on. God grants His favor to those who develop these characteristics. And this word, or this concept of blessing, describes a joy, a level of happiness or joy that is independent of circumstances. It's more than just a feeling. It's something that continues even when circumstances themselves are not necessarily all that pleasant or positive. Let's go to Psalm 144. Psalm 144. This is an interesting psalm because it expresses how we can bless God and how He blesses us. Psalm 144. And we'll begin at the beginning of the psalm, verse 1. It's a psalm of David, it says in the heading. Blessed be the Eternal, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. The Hebrew word that's translated bless here, where it says, bless be the Eternal, means to praise or to worship or to adore God. We can bless God. It seems kind of odd to think of it in that way. We don't give Him anything that makes His life better, but what we offer Him is praise and adoration and worship. When we praise God, we are, in that sense, blessing Him. And we're thanking Him for what we know He has done and continues to work in our lives. He says, He trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. God prepared David for the challenges that he had to deal with. And God will prepare us as well for the challenges in our lives. And we thank Him for that. David, in verse 2, says, God is my loving kindness, my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer. David continues praising and worshiping God by acknowledging how God takes care of and delivers him. This gives us, by the way, something to think about in our prayers. As we pray, we not only seek God's blessing and seek what He will share with us, we also should pause to worship Him, to praise Him, because He gives us the strength and the skill that we need to deal with the issues in our lives. We look to Him for that, and He provides that for us, just as He provided David in his very different circumstance. We have different kinds of battles. We have different kinds of challenges. But we thank God because he prepares and takes care of us. He helps us to deal with those issues. Then verses 3 through 11, we're not going to read in detail, but in this section, David continues to pray for God's protective care and continues to thank him for his power and for his deliverance in the special circumstances that he was dealing with. He actually prays for God to provide physical blessings for him. Now, we talked about happiness being based on our relationship with God and being a connection that we have, and he gives us his favor. But there are literal physical blessings as well that God will provide for us. And David seeks those as well. In verse 11, he says, "Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners whose mouths speak lying words and whose right hand is a hand of falsehood." Verse 12, "That our sons may be plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style." Now, he's using some language here, some poetic language that doesn't really, is not really something we're familiar with. But he's praying for God's blessing on his sons and daughters, that they would grow up and be secure and safe and strong and successful themselves. That God would watch over his family, that he would take care of his sons and his daughters and give them a good place in life. That's what David is praying for. And he continues in verse 13, "That our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields, that our oxen may be well laden, that there be no breaking in or going out, that God would bless his income, that God would bless him with what he needs and in an abundant way, our barns full and supplying all kinds of produce." David's praying for physical blessings. Those things are important to us in our lives. And God, we know, will provide for us as we seek his blessing. But notice how it concludes. Verse 15. "Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Eternal." David is praying for physical blessings and security. I'm sure we all do that in some ways at some times ourselves. But the key is, or the premise is, that we are God's people. Happy are those who are God's people. Physical blessings make our lives comfortable, but the source of happiness and security is our connection to God, being his people. Happy are the people who are in that state. Happy are the people whose God is the Eternal. That connection to God is what ultimately will give us the security in our lives, the comfort in our lives, the blessings that we seek from him, and the happiness that we would ask him to provide for us. Paul makes a few comments about happiness and how we look at things in our lives. Let's turn that to one of those in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we'll just read the brief verse here, verse 4. Paul makes a similar statement elsewhere. Here he just simply says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice means to be glad, to enjoy a state of happiness and well-being. When we rejoice, we express that thanks to God, as we saw in earlier in Psalm 144. We express our thanks for what God has given to us, and we express the happiness and the security that we enjoy because of that blessing that God gives. Rejoice in the Lord. But note, he says, rejoice in the Lord. What we rejoice in, as we've mentioned before, what we rejoice in, what brings the foundation for our happiness, is our connection to God. It is what we know he provides for us. It doesn't say to rejoice in the blessings, that the physical blessings that we have. It says to rejoice in God. We rejoice in our calling. We rejoice in our hope. We rejoice in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we rejoice in what God has provided for us, it turns our heart to him, and we see that we have a real foundation for happiness, even if conditions are not exactly what we would prefer. In difficult times, we still have those spiritual blessings. We still have, as we saw previously, we still have the wisdom and the understanding that God blesses us with, so that we have that context and direction for our lives. Notice verse 11, chapter 4, verse 11. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. This tells us something about circumstances. See, Paul is acknowledging that the circumstances were not always pleasant. The circumstances were not always what made him happy. When he wrote this epistle, we know he was in prison. And we know that only from time to time were the members of the local congregation able to provide support for him. And sometimes he had quite a lot, and sometimes he had virtually nothing. But in those circumstances, he still maintained his positive approach. He still maintained and learned that he could deal with whatever the circumstances were. His happiness, the foundation, was not based just on the immediate circumstances that he was dealing with. We also should note that being content is not quite the same as being happy. If we're content, we accept our circumstances, and we accept that what God is providing is sufficient. We accept that he has not abandoned us, and we accept that we are in his hands. But that doesn't mean that we have everything that we would like to have at that point. If we're content, we accept the situation, and that acceptance, that faith, that understanding then helps us to keep at bay the negative emotions that might make us unhappy. Being content is not the same as being happy, but it is certainly necessary in order for us to maintain that balance and that perspective, and to realize that we do have God. God is there for us, and as we've emphasized, our happiness is based on obedience and on trust in God, faith in God. But we know that day-to-day life has its ups and its downs. We're not talking about being happy, meaning that we should always just be in this wonderful Pollyanna frame of mind that nothing is ever going to faze us. Day-to-day happiness is complicated, and there are many other emotions that are at work in our life that we have to be aware of and to deal with in order to maintain that equilibrium, that balance, that foundation of happiness. There's a book titled Emotional Intelligence 2.0, written by a couple of psychologists, Dr. Bradbury and Dr. Greaves. In this book, Bradbury and Greaves contend that there are dozens of words that describe our feelings, that describe what we feel at any given time, but they all derive from five core emotions. In other words, we have all kinds of words to describe our feelings, but it's their position that there really are only five emotions that generate all these feelings. The five emotions that they identify are sadness, anger, fear, shame, and happiness. The five basic emotions that people experience, and there are many other words that describe the feelings that they generate. Again, sadness, anger, fear, shame, and happiness. Note that of those five emotions, only one is positive. Only happiness is positive. All the others, sadness, anger, fear, shame, those are all negative. So it's four against one. We're dealing with negative emotions with one positive emotion. So it's no wonder that sometimes happiness is challenged because there are so many other things that maybe work against it. What works for it is our connection to God. What works for happiness is our obedience to God, our trust in God. When that is the foundation and the connection that we have, then we are able to deal with the other circumstances, even though they do challenge us. I'm going to share another quote from a blog on the Psychology Today website. Again, I think it's interesting in that it describes in his words, in this psychologist's words, what Scripture already tells us. But I think it's interesting that he stumbled across it. Here's what he writes in a blog that was published on the Psychology Today website back in June of 2015. It says, positive emotions do not indicate the absence of negative emotions. In other words, we're going to experience positive and negative. If we're positive, doesn't mean we don't experience negative. Continue with his statement. It says, a happy person experiences the spectrum of emotions just like anyone else. It could be that happy people don't experience as much negative emotion because they process it differently, or they may find meaning in a way that others have not. I think that describes our experience. We are not driven by negative emotions because we process our experiences based on God's law, based on the instruction that He has given to us, not just based on being blown around by immediate circumstances themselves. We process it differently, or we find meaning in a way that others have not. We find meaning in the circumstances that we deal with because we know, we trust God is part of what's happening in our lives. So whether we're talking about the day-to-day up and downs or the serious trials in life, we do experience things in a way that's based from the perspective of trust in and obedience to God. We should not expect that to be happy means that we never experience difficult times. That would be unreasonable. That would be something that's not going to happen. Difficult times will come into our lives. We'll experience difficult times. But we know as well, as he says, we look at it differently. We look at it from the point of view that God is going to care for us and that we learn, we gain experience through even those difficult situations. Difficult times give us the opportunity for personal growth. Or as he put it, an opportunity rather than just a difficulty. A couple of verses that we're familiar with that make that point. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. You know, we struggle a lot. We hear often explanations of the first few verses in the book of James. Count it all joy when you fall into different trials, difficulties. That's difficult to get our wrap our head around. How do we count that as joy? Well, you have heard that explained. I'm not going to go into that right now. But the point that we'll make today is that those situations give us the opportunity for growth, for continuing to practice and become more comfortable in and more successful at living God's way. Hebrews 12, verse 11 is a familiar passage verse. It's talking about chastening. God chastens his sons. Chastening comes in different forms. It can be flat-out discipline. It could be a matter of teaching or directing or encouraging. But God chastens his sons. God guides us. God does not ignore us. He will deal with us in a way that is best for us. And sometimes that chastening comes in the form of trials or even discipline. And it's not easy for us to endure. We'll read just verse 11 here in this context, Hebrews 12, verse 11. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present. You're not happy when you're being chastened. You're not happy when life is difficult. You're not happy when these things are troubling you. They're painful, it says. Nevertheless, afterward, as we go through that experience, as we see it, again, as this psychologist put it, from a different perspective, and we see it, we find different meaning in what's happening in our lives, then we come out the other side of it in a very positive, with very positive results. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. When we consider the greater context of our lives, we know that those days when things aren't the way we want them to be, those times when we have stress and difficulty, those times when we're not feeling happy, we know we still have that foundation. We know that God still favors us because we obey him. We trust God, and he will see us through those difficult times. And when we come through those, we will be better off for it. Those are times of personal growth. Happiness is not an automatic thing. It's not something we should expect that will always be in just a blissful frame of mind. But happiness is also more than just a feeling. It's based on the foundation of God's blessing that he gives to us as we obey him, as we trust him, as we yield ourselves to him. We're kind of looking at the long game, not the immediate situation, but what ultimately comes from those situations that we deal with. Let's consider one last passage in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 9. Are we happy? Would you say that you are happy in your life now or whenever? It depends really on how you consider the word. We're not always pleased with every moment and with every circumstance or with every challenge that we're dealing with. In fact, we deal with those other four emotions, and sometimes we might be downright sad. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 that sometimes we grieve in our trials. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4 that we grieve when we lose a loved one to death. Not everything is going to make us feel happy at the moment. Difficulties happen. Those other emotions are part of life too. But when we look at life beyond the moment, and we consider what God is doing in our lives, and that we have devoted our lives to obeying him and trusting in him, it gives us, again, a foundation. It gives us a blessing of a peace of mind. We're not troubled. We know, we trust what God is doing with us, even if that itself may be something that's challenging. Verse 9 in Colossians 1 says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Again, that's part of the basis for how we experience happiness, is this wisdom and understanding. "That you may walk, that you may live worthy of the Lord, that you may represent God properly in the way that you live, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." With that positive, calm delight that represents or the meaning of joy. The strength we need comes from God so that we can have patience, we can be willing to endure, we can have calm delight, we can have joy that is at the foundation of our lives. We are emotional beings. Emotions are powerful. Every day, it's a struggle to respond to our circumstances in a positive way and to control the emotions that we are experiencing. To not let the difficult emotions overwhelm us, but rather to focus on what God provides, the happiness that we can have through him to deal with those challenges. Life is a balance of experiences and emotions. We have those high moments when we can relax and be happy and everything seems right, and we have the difficult times that challenge us. But as we draw close to God through trust in him, through obedience to him, through commitment to him, we can experience the quality of life that God wants us to enjoy. We can experience and live and know what happiness is.